Sadly, we live in a world that is full of pain and suffering. It's easy to feel powerless to help. Even if we wanted to alleviate everyone's pain, we just don't have the resources to help more than a few people. We resonate with Peter's words from that reading, "Silver and gold I do not have." The government also does not have the resource to help everyone who is in need. You could print Acts chapter 3, verse 6, frame it and put it above every hospital reception desk. "Silver and gold have I none." Sure, we can all do our bit. Indeed, we can. Indeed, we must. If we all care for others as we are able, our little efforts will add up to something quite considerable. Let's all be the Good Samaritan. But to put it bluntly, is that really the best answer that we've got? The world is hurting. People are hurting. Is there any lasting solution? Is there any solution, excuse the illusion, for the many and not just for the few? Is there any real hope? We're in the book of Acts, and by this point, Acts has left us with that same longing. Chapter 2 told the story of Pentecost, how God poured out his Spirit on all of his people for the very first time. Peter then preached to the crowds. 3,000 people became Christians in one day. They too received the Spirit. Their sins were forgiven. They're broken people with many needs beyond just forgiveness. But so what of those needs? Does God offer to put us back together physically to mend our bodies? Does God hold out anything for the future? Then there's death itself, our biggest enemy. Peter's address spoke of Jesus being raised from the dead. His address in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. Jesus raised from the dead, but just him? Does anybody else get to be raised from the dead? So much pain, so much suffering. Our bodies fall apart. Death is scary. What hope does the risen Jesus have for people like us? Well, let's start with the extraordinary miracle that takes place here. We know from Acts chapter 2, verse 43, that many wonders and signs were being performed by the apostles. And here we get one in detail. The early Christians were Jews, and in these early days, they were welcome to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. So they joined in the daily prayers at 3 p.m. every day. There was a man in desperate need. He was born with something wrong with his legs. He'd never walked in all his life. He had no way to work, no way to earn money, no way to feed himself. So poor guy had to be carried to beg. The hour of prayer was a lucrative one. Maybe going to prayer would give some of the worshippers at the temple tender hearts and open wallets. Peter and John came past and he asked them for money. So they stopped. Many walked straight past, but Peter and John stopped. The poor man had no self-esteem left. He was just so ashamed of his lifestyle. He was looking at the floor as he asked them for money. So Peter and John said to him, "Look at us." He thought his moment had come, so he looked straight at them. How his heart must have fallen when he heard the next words. "Silver or gold, I do not have." "Then what are you doing here talking to me? Could you move out the way? Because right now you're stood there in front of me and other people are missing the fact that I need help. Because it's lovely to have this conversation, but if you've not got any money, could you kindly move so other people might? You're no use." Peter hadn't finished, had he? "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." The man decided to give it a go. Luke, who wrote this, was a doctor by training. So he's interested in exactly what happened next. Verse 7. "Taking him by the right hand," very specific. There were eyewitnesses who saw this, you see. "He helped him up, And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. This was a miracle. Watch a toddler learning to walk for the first time. It takes many attempts. It goes like this. Wobble, totter, bump. Try again. This man was born with some problem in his legs. He'd never walked, but his feet and ankles instantly became strong. He was up on his feet, walking, not just walking, running, leaping, jumping, dancing. There's no scientific explanation for that. The risen Jesus mended and transformed him. He was overjoyed. So once again, the crowd gathered. And once again, Peter speaks to them. And once again, he tells them, it's all about Jesus. Peter tells them who Jesus is, how they must respond to Jesus, and what Jesus promises to bring. First, who is the Jesus who can do this? Well, the answer won't surprise us if we've been reading Acts. Jesus is the Messiah. Peter says, why are you stood there gawping at us? We didn't make him walk. He was healed because of two things. He was healed because of the name of Jesus. Verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. The name of Jesus. That's not some magical superstition, as if Jesus' name has magical powers, and if you only know that he's called Jesus, you can do anything. No, his name is his title, who he is. Chapter 2, verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. That's his name. He's the Lord God, and he's the Messiah. The one king that God had promised for centuries beforehand. The name of Jesus healed this man. And second, the man's faith in Jesus healed him. Peter told him that Jesus would heal him. Peter held out his hand. And then here's the key bit. The man took Peter's hand. Jesus is the Messiah. The prophets of old foretold that God would send a deliverer, a king, a servant, a Messiah. They spoke as one. And this Messiah would restore everything. He would take a broken world filled with broken people and he'd put it back together for his people to enjoy. And the story in Acts chapter 3 is told in such a way as to echo one particular detail of that whole Old Testament strand of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 35 is one place where it is spoken of the Messiah putting everything broken back together again. It speaks of dusty, barren land turned into a fertile garden. It speaks of the oppressed and fearful being delivered. It speaks of the end of all sorrow and sighing. Everlasting joy and singing for those the Lord has rescued. And here are verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 35. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then will the lame leap like a deer, and the mute tongue shout for joy. Do you hear it in there? Then will the lame leap like a deer. Jesus has just done it. Only for one man, but he's done it. The great restoration of all things is still future, but the Messiah is here. That Messiah is Jesus. He's the one who will bring in that great restoration. This miracle is a clear sign that he is the one who will do it. The future is coming. Jesus, the Messiah. That's who he is. How must the crowd respond? Answer, they must repent. Peter's message hasn't changed since the day of Pentecost. And once again, he reminds them that they killed this Jesus. This time, he's careful to distinguish them from their leaders. Their leaders may have handed him over to the Romans to be crucified, But the crowd still had a part to play. They acted in ignorance. That's verse 17. They didn't really know who Jesus was. They didn't know they were calling for the death of God's Son. They didn't know they were calling for the author of life to die. But that doesn't let them off the hook. They still did it. And so they need to repent. And so do we. Peter would again distinguish with us. He would say, no, you weren't there. I know that. You guys weren't there in Jerusalem. It's 2,000 years ago. But we all still wish Jesus out of the way. We want to live how we want to live. We don't want Jesus to interfere with our lives. So we need to repent. Face up to the fact that we've not treated Jesus as he deserves. Make a definitive new start. From now on, he's in charge. We resolve to stop the things that we know he disapproves of and to work with his help to seek to become the people he wants us to become. We must repent, turn around, stop pushing Jesus away from us and run towards Jesus. But why? Why should we repent? Because of three wonderful things that follow if we do. First thing that follows, in the present, our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Now I know that Peter's already told the crowd about this on the day of Pentecost. If you're feeling bored with the message that God promises to forgive your sins, please wake up. It is not boring that God promises to forgive you. It's so wonderful, it's worth saying again. Worth Peter saying again to them, and worth us saying again today. If you turn back to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you are promised full and free forgiveness. Forgiveness for everything in your past of which you are ashamed. Forgiveness for everything in your present with which God is not pleased. Forgiven even for the things you didn't know you were doing wrong. Forgiven for all the things that you will do that are wrong in the future. It is total, it is free, it is wonderful. Peter uses very particular language. Verse 19. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Wiped out. In those days they wrote on papyrus with ink that had no acid in it. So the ink didn't attach itself to the page. Somebody else could simply wipe it clean and reuse it. Now today we're used to dry wipe boards. So imagine that notebooks were dry wipe as well. In the book you hold was a record of all the things you've ever done wrong. If you had a notebook like that, I can assure you, you would guard it. You'd either burn it or you would guard it under lock and key so nobody else can get hold of your notebook and read it to tell you what's in it and to read it and tell your friends about it. Well, God has another plan for your notebook other than guarding it under lock and key. He plans to wipe out those sins, to erase every word from every page, to give you, as we would say, a clean slate. Forgiven sins. The second kindness comes in the present. It's refreshment. Refreshment. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I'll own up here. I don't actually know what Peter means. He doesn't explain what this refreshing is. But I've got two ideas of what he might mean. He might be referring to God's gift of the Holy Spirit. When you turn to follow Jesus, God immediately comes to live in you by his Spirit, to change you from within, to be with you, to comfort, to strengthen. Peter mentions refreshment here at the point when, in other similar addresses, he speaks of the gift of the Holy Spirit. So perhaps he means that. Or perhaps he means the promise of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11 that Dick opened up for us last week. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We come to Jesus weary, worn, sad and tired. We take his load on us and we find his load is far lighter than the other ones we try to carry by ourselves. To try on Jesus' yoke is to find rest. Come to me and I'll give you rest, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. I don't know what Peter refers to, but I do know what he's describing, because we all know what refreshment is. You know what it's like on a really hot day when you finally get to sit down with a lovely, cool drink. You know what it's like to be working night and day on something. An essay crisis, a bid for a new project at work, whatever it is, night and day. Or to hold down a job in the day and then be up at night with the children who are unwell, exhausted. And then you finally get a proper holiday, a real break, a chance to recharge and be refreshed. We know what refreshment is. And it's lovely. Peter's point is simple. God doesn't only want to wipe out our sins, he wants to refresh us. Living in a broken world with a sinful heart is hard. Jesus came to help. Refreshment. The good things for those who turn back to Jesus do not only come in this life. Yes, there is forgiveness. Yes, there is refreshment. But the best is still to come. There's future restoration. And this is the bit that Peter spends the most time on, because it flows directly from the lame man's healing. Let me read verses 20 and 21. And that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. The best bit comes when God the Father sends Jesus back to earth. Yes, he's returned to heaven, but not to stay there forever. We met that even at the Ascension in Acts chapter 1, didn't we? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. He'll only stay there until the time comes for him to restore everything. God's announced this beforehand through the prophets. We've seen that already. The date is in the diary, and on that date, God will send Jesus back to restore everything, as he's promised. It's good to have dates in the diary to look forward to. I love it when we as a family get the chance to have a holiday. And if we're organized enough to book the next one before we take the last one, you've always got something, however far ahead, to look forward to. We don't know the date when Jesus comes back. It's not in my diary. It's not on your kitchen calendar. But it is in God's diary. He knows when it will be. Heaven must receive Jesus until the time comes. There will come a day when this earth is free of everything that spoils it, when everything will be restored to how it was always meant to be. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. Death will be swallowed up. A banquet will be spread with, sorry if you're a vegetarian, the richest of meats. I assure you, there'll be the best vegetarian offers on there as well. It will not just be stuffed peppers, okay? And the finest of wines. There will be non-alcoholic alternatives, okay? So don't worry about that either. Work without hardship. Everlasting joy and singing. That day will come. It's hard to keep sight of it when life is so tough in the present. Sometimes life in the present gets so tough, you almost can't believe it's true, but the day will come. Because God will send his Messiah back to restore everything. Future restoration. We need to tie all this together to see what Peter is saying. He's telling the crowd they need to repent, to turn around, to stop running away from Jesus and to embrace Jesus as their rightful leader. He's telling them to do this because it's the only way to be forgiven, the only way to be refreshed, the only way to enjoy the restored world. In short, we need to listen That's where his address to the crowd finishes. Verse 22. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. That's the positive way to put it, or negatively like this. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. The blessings of forgiveness, refreshment, and a restored world only come to those who listen to Jesus, who repent, who follow him, to them and nobody else. There is real hope. In the face of desperate suffering and pain, there is hope. What we see Jesus do for this lame man is not a one-off. We've got something solid to offer to a hurting world, to our own hurting hearts. As Christians, we should try to help wherever we encounter real need. But this hope is not something that can be bought with silver and gold. Listen up. The unbelieving world thinks the world's problems can be solved with acts of kindness, with charity, with education, and the like. The unbelieving world will happily accept the church's charity. They are happy for us to join in with their program of making things better. Charity is a good thing, and we should be leading the way as Christians, but you will never solve the world's problems that way. And that's because we're Christians. We follow Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that means we pin all our hopes on Jesus, our Messiah. The only lasting solution to the world's deep problems is for Jesus, the Messiah, to be sent back to this earth to restore all things. That will happen. That much is absolutely certain. What is up to each and every person is whether they will be a part of it when it happens. Whether you will be a part of it when it happens. Will you? The Lord has raised up a prophet like Moses. His name is Jesus. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from his people. There is real hope. Resurrection hope. So we go out to a world in need. With the Jesus, who is the good news that people are just desperate for.